Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Good morning, church. Good morning to our church family, to our friends on Zoom and Facebook that are joining us this morning. Again, your Bibles would be open to the book of 1 John, the first of John's three letters to the churches. We're in verses 24 through 29 in our series, Basic Christianity. You may not remember this event. About 30 years ago, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia, that nation, killed more than 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. And it's hard to imagine the anguish, the pain, the suffering that could happen so quickly to such a large number of people. People's worlds were shaken, for sure, and lives crushed. But in spite of that, you've often seen in stories like this where tragedies bring out the best in people. In the midst of the chaos and destruction of what happened there, a father had rushed to his son's school. And instead of a school, what he found was this heap, this shapeless heap of rubble before him where it once was. And what started going through his mind, like all the parents, they were walking around dazed, clutching at their hearts. They were crying out the names of the children. What had become of them? Where are they? Had they survived? He ran back, this father, to the back corner of where the building had been because he knew his son's classroom had been there. And why did he do that? He started to dig. He started to dig under the rubble. He had no hope, according to some people. I mean, what were the chances that his son would have survived this earthquake? But he had made a promise. He had made a promise to his son. No matter what, he was going to go after him. And so he started to do that and dig. And some of the well-meaning parents said, "Stop. Go home. You're not going to find him. You can't help." They meant it well. Even the fire chief of the rubble there said to him, "Stop. You're just risking yourself getting hurt. Stop. You're not going to find him." But the love that this father had in his heart for his son is what kept him going. He kept digging for 8, 12, and 24, and 36 hours. And finally, in the 38th hour of digging, he pulled back a boulder. And he heard his son's voice crying for help. And immediately, he screamed, "Armand." That was the name of the child. "Armand." And these words came back. "Dad, I told the other kids next to me that if you were still alive, you'd save me. You promised me you'd always be there for me. You did it, Dad." That's the story of a determined father, of a promise keeper. And a stone rolled away that not only gave life, but gave freedom. That dad's story should remind all of us today as we kick off Holy Week, Easter Week, with Palm Sunday today, that our Heavenly Father has made and is keeping a promise every day by rolling back a much bigger stone than the one you just heard about in that story. Amen? With the rolling away of the stone that held his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from that came eternal life, true lasting freedom in Christ. And you know what? That's a promise, again, that God keeps on making and keeping today. Jesus made a promise, but there was a condition in it. You should do something, and I'll do something, God is saying. Jesus put the promise this way in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 40. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's the promise, and I love it. It's maybe the single greatest promise that people can have and hold on to in the face of sin and death and disease like COVID-19, which comes from coronavirus. That's a promise that's birthed at Easter, right? And in our text today, we have this promise from God. And it is conditional. It's not for everyone, and it doesn't have to be. God never said it had to be. Along with his loving grace and mercy, he's also just and holy and righteous. And he puts that on display every day for us to see. So there are some promises that are like a covenant. You've probably heard that word before, and we have to keep it going in our part, ourselves, and you're going to see how that works out in this text today. Let's pray again, please. Join me. Lord God, there's a great promise here for people if they would just take advantage of it and do their part to claim it, Lord, if they haven't already. Open up the hearts and minds of those that are connected with us digitally this morning, that you would open their hearts and minds to the truth, the wondrous truth that's in your word, and the Holy Spirit would make application to them in their hearts, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the background here, as you know, if you've been following with us, the Apostle John's been moving from a series of tests of saving faith in this letter to here a promise of saving faith, and that still has to be confirmed, not only by our beliefs, but the behavior that's going to come from that. And so this promise, which is the best one you can have, is conditional. In another sense, we're going to see it's unconditional. And in either case, we're going to see the promise is secure. God secures it, right? So let's unpack it. Let's see how this promise can be yours, all right? The first point we want to make is that this promise is conditional, and that's found in verses 24 and 25 of the text. Follow me again where John writes, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide," or that means stay, remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide or stay in the Son and the Father. Verse 25, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." So in other words, the promise of eternal life is conditional for those that profess faith in Christ. It's a doctrinal attest. It's an appeal to people to examine themselves to see if, in Paul's words, they are truly in the faith. And the condition is the truth of the gospel, because John just said, what you heard from the beginning, which literally from the Greek language has the idea of something that's been originally taught or is taught as a first priority, first thing. It's this, eternal life. So the question you have to start asking yourself today is that gospel truth staying, remaining, abiding in you, in your heart? In other words, do you still believe today that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of the living God and is the only way to your salvation and justification, being declared righteous by faith by God? Is that still true for you? One of the great essential doctrines of the faith that sets Christianity apart, remember, is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and so he can forgive sinners. Back to modern paraphrase of verse 24 would read, "Are you remaining faithful to what you've been taught and what you've believed from the beginning of your life in Christ? And if not, I'm going to tell you frankly, you have no right, you have no reason to have an assurance of or confidence in your salvation that you profess. If you no longer believe in, trust in Jesus alone as the one who saved you and will keep you saved, and that is the gospel, if you reject that, if you doubt that, then you cannot claim this promise. A promise is an announcement of a blessing, is what the word literally means. And that's eternal life here, being yours if it's for you. And if you go back to the end of verse 24, you're going to get a secondary condition I want to show you here for the promise of eternal life, which is the evidence of you continuing to abide or stay in your walk, your relationship with Christ, right? He says in verse 24, what you heard from the beginning stays in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father, and this is the promise that he made of eternal life. You see that? So this is not the only kind of promise, by the way, that's available to us by way of meeting some kind of condition. If you've been married, how many of you have been married out there that are watching? Every married person I know made a promise not just to love their spouse, but to cherish their spouse until death do us part. So you're talking about a condition of meeting it, of love and persistence and sacrifice, perseverance. Sounds a lot like this text here to me. Those are the conditions that we need in marriage. So here, your walk behavior, that should give proof of, that should confirm your beliefs, right? Remember, orthopraxy follows orthodoxy. That's a big phrase that just means whatever you believe, you're going to practice. You're going to practice what you preach, in what you believe, or in simple terms, the Bible tells us you should be what you believe. And the end of this passage in verse 29 says it again, almost like a bookmark here. So if you truly believe in Christ and you've been born again, right? The Bible says you're no longer an old creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. That should be you in your life. And you're going to live that way. And you're going to persevere in the faith. So if the gospel's in you, we should see it. Those closest to you should see it. Again, that's what this letter is about, this idea that we call basic Christianity from 1 John. Because again, John is talking about, in other words, those marks of the Christian faith. Faith itself, belief, trust in Christ, fruit, living it out, and fortitude, which is the perseverance, the endurance, hanging in there in the faith. And listen, I want you to see something else, a not so little phrase here. I didn't catch initially as I studied the text in verse 25 until it came to me later. And this is the promise. It says, and this is the promise that he made to us. Jesus made this promise. He gave this guarantee to his people, to his followers, his real followers, not his fans, all right? It's like in the Mark 10 account of the rich young ruler. You might remember that story. The disciples were kind of like, hey, Lord, if this rich guy, this successful guy can't make it into the kingdom of heaven, what shot do we have, right? Peter came back, and after saying the Lord had mentioned with God anything is possible, Peter said, see, we've left everything, and we've followed you. And Jesus said this, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children, lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. So there's that Jesus promise again to his people, the best promise that God has to give us. And the point is, no matter what you think you've suffered and are going through, and a lot of us are going through quite a bit right now with this pandemic, Jesus promises he's going to pay it back 10,000 times more in real rewards to you now and forevermore. Amen? Listen, bank on it. If God said it, it's going to happen. He's the ultimate promise maker and promise keeper. All the promises, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, meaning Jesus Christ. So feeding on these promises, folks, should have an impact on your lives. And this is the reason why you know how you live is the quickest way to show and for you to be sure of who you belong to. As Jesus told the disciples in John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who, there's the word again, abides, stays in me, and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. There you have it. So remember, in all this, John's reminding us of this conditional process and promise in the context of the false doctrine that already had begun to creep in the early church toward the end of the first century. There is an era of Gnosticism, it was called, going around about the nature of Jesus and of sin. Some were saying he was just a mere man who had received or become Christ at his baptism, and then he ceased to become the Christ, the anointed chosen one, when he was on the cross. And that's heresy, false teaching. So what does John do now? He moves from the conditional part of this promise to the unconditional. No conditions on it. And it's unconditional because of what God does and because of what he teaches us. So the promise is unconditional this way. Look at verse 26. I write these things, John said, to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Who's trying to deceive you? Who are those? Well, he's talking about, in his context, the Antichrist and the apostates, those that have rejected the faith that are in verses 18 to 23 we've looked at before. They had a presence around the church. And these were people that were teaching false gospels, kind of like the ones we have today. They were trying to deceive people. You can translate that word as seducing people. From the original language, it has the idea of leading someone away from the truth and into error and sin. And that's a real and present danger, folks, even today. These deceivers, I would say they mostly fall still into two basic general groups. First off, you have works righteousness and salvation. We talked about the cults the doctrine of Catholicism, rabbinical Judaism, which says, aside from believing in another kind of Jesus, if you believe in him at all, you have to do certain things to earn salvation, your redemption. It's Christ plus. It's religion over relationship in Christ. And then second kind of false doctrine, or false faith, is a faith in a different kind of God, a different kind of Jesus. He promises you health, wealth, and happiness. And you just name and claim certain scriptures and ideas by a faith that are that's supposedly found in the scriptures, but really is misinterpreted. And Paul warned his mentor, young pastor named Timothy, that this would come. Even back then, it applies today. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul wrote, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion." In simple words, that means there will come a time, there's always been a time, there will always be a time where people will seek out preachers and teachers to tickle their ears to say what they want to hear. And both of these forms of doctrine in the New Testament that are false, they would be, according to Paul, another gospel, and he would pronounce an anathema or a curse on them. They were condemned in their false teaching. So what you're really dealing with here is a satanically influenced counterfeit teacher preaching counterfeit gospels, making counterfeit Christian. Remember we said last time, many are going to profess saving faith in Christ, but will be shown they never possessed saving faith in Christ because they didn't stay in Christ. Look at verse 19 of the chapter. We went through this before. Very familiar. They went out from us, these false believers, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain or seen or shown that they are all not of us. They might have started well, but they didn't finish well. They didn't abide. They didn't stay. In Paul's words, they didn't run and finish the race very well, because at some point they were deceived. You know, it reminds me of an article I read this week about the fact that there are 500,000 restaurants, at least in the United States, and thousands of new ones are starting every year. But more than half of all new restaurants are going to fail within 3 years after they started. And what does that tell you? They start well, but they don't finish well. And that truth is essential to the Christian faith. It's how you finish, right? It's like Paul's words in referring also in 2 Timothy 4 to an apostate, a man named Demas. Paul said of him, "Because he loved this world, he has deserted me." Okay, but the true believer gets the promise of a teacher of discernment that helps us to know and stay grounded in Christ, and so we can spot false teaching and reject it. Look at it there in verse 27 of the text. "But the anointing that you receive from him abides," stays in you, "and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him." Okay. We began to look at this verse last time. This was echoed in verse 20 when John wrote, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." The Holy One is Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, you who are Christians are anointed. And you remember, anointing literally has that idea of pouring on oil, saturating a person with oil. In the Old Testament, it would be done for a special ministry. Priests, prophets, and kings were all anointed. And guess what? If you're a Christian, you've been anointed too. After all, Apostle Peter writes in his letter that we are a royal priesthood. And we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God when God gave us the new birth, when he saved us. That's why John Stott said in his commentary that this anointing of Christ on believers by the Spirit is a safeguard against heresy, false teaching. Now, you might say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't you teaching us the Bible right here and now, right now on this screen? I mean, you just read that the Apostle John said, you have no need that anyone should teach," or literally from the Greek, "explain to you something, instill doctrine in you. What's up?" Not so fast. Ephesians 4 also tells us the Lord gave the church pastors and teachers that help congregations better understand and learn the Word of God. What this apostle is saying is this: the Spirit of God is our final authoritative word, final authoritative voice, the teacher that indwells us, Christians, and he confirms that what we're reading or hearing is true. The Spirit is the teacher that God has given us. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn over, just make a note to check this out later, John's Gospel in the 14th chapter. So much of the Gospel of John is circled through and repeated in his first letter. And in John 14, verse 26, he wrote, "But the Helper," see, it's capitalized there for the Holy Spirit, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And that started with the apostles. And then if you're in John, move over from chapter 14 real quick to chapter 16, and the very beginning of verse 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, direct you, lead you into all the truth." So that's what Christians have. In fact, before this letter is over, John put it this way in chapter 5 of 1 John, right in the middle of verse 6. He writes, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth." So this is why you have folks like the Berean believers in Acts 17. They tested Paul's teaching after hearing him preach. They went to search the Bible for themselves. They carried with them the Holy Spirit as their teacher, and just to make sure he was on par. And, you know, we have some real good Bereans in our church. I'm very thankful for that, that after they hear us teach or preach here in our church, they'll double check. In fact, I'll get a text and questions and comments from people, which is why we have, by the way, an open response time, which our people will have available on Zoom to us. And this is why we have this give and take here, because people want to know and confirm the truth. But the Holy Spirit, that's been that anointing we've received, helps us to do that, all right? Now, to do that, to do our part in abiding in Christ, so you're getting access to the Spirit's teaching, you have to be in the Word, folks. You have to let the Word of Christ dwell or make itself at home in you richly. You have to have your nose in this book consistently. We say in our church, eating Bible every day. That's the way you're going to be able to spot, discern false teaching with the Spirit's help, right? So finally, the condition of our faithfulness in Christ, okay, leads to the payoff of the promise here we can be sure of. This is my last point. This promise, not only in some sense is it conditional, in other sense it's unconditional because of what God does, but it's secure. It's a secure promise. Look at verse 28 and 29 with me, if you would, in the text. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, he may have confidence. We may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." That's verse 28. So the promise is sure. We can be confident of this promise of eternal life, or being born of him, being one of the redeemed or a true Christian, because the righteousness of Christ, get this, is our righteousness. And that should lead us to live a life of righteousness. We believe it. We live it. Does that make sense? John says it should make sense because he said it again in chapter 3, verse 7 of this letter. You flip over, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." You see the connection? We've been saying that all along through our study so far of 1 John. It's the practice of being already who you are, who you were saved and meant to be, if indeed you are in Christ, and he's in you. So now you get this confident confirmation of who it is you belong to. And the guarantee of that promise, listen, the next big event on God's day timer, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the parousia, his arrival, his reappearing. This is talking about that second coming, that visible return from heaven of Jesus to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, and set up formally and gloriously his kingdom on earth as was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. The beginning of the verse says, "when he appears." So John already knew what we know here. That's referring to his first advent. And then at the end of the verse, He's saying we need to be righteous, need to be ready for his return. He says, let's have confidence. That way we can, if we're living that way, we're going to have confidence, this bold assurance, literally from the Greek, a freedom in speaking that we won't have to shrink or turn our back away from him and his coming. So the idea of this section of this text, by the way, I want to make this clear, is not the when of when he returns. John deals with that in his final writing, which is at the end of your Bibles, the book of Revelation. And there's enough speculation on that already as to the circumstances and the timing of his return. We've all got opinions. We've got convictions on that. We're not dying on that hill here, okay? But every Christian should want Jesus to come back and come back now. We should want the same heart that John did at the end of Revelation in chapter 22 when he wrote, come, Lord Jesus, come. And what we want to do then is be ready for that return, because it can happen, John said, at any moment, imminent. I don't think anything else has to happen first. There are good believers in Christ that believe certain things have to happen beforehand. The New Testament reads to me like any moment. In fact, the apostles John and Paul, they both thought it could have happened in their lifetime, and that was 2,000 years ago. It happened at any moment. And that's going to be a glorious day when the invisible becomes visible. Amen? So what is most important is that we know that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is a risen and coming again Lord and Savior. Amen? That's what we want to know. So the big idea here is, if true believers would just stay with Christ, maintain their relationship, their fellowship with him, we would enjoy a real boldness of speech, a confidence, a courage. Speak the truth and live the truth, not only with others, but when we come face to face with the Lord when he returns, okay? And you might ask, well, why would a Christian be ashamed when Jesus returns? It's because the way they're living at that time. Their actions are not going to jibe with their attitude. You don't want to be that man. You don't want to be that woman. Trust me. You don't want to be caught by surprise. So finally, the test of promise keeping for us is again that it is secure, concludes with this call to us in verse 29, where it says, if you know that he's righteous, you may be sure. You'll know that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You got to see that idea of being sure. Again, John is throughout this letter, the idea is he wants professing Christians to know who is a believer and who is not. That's why we have these tests of faith. And that's where eternal security and assurance comes from, that you're really saved and will always be saved, because you can pass these tests. There's two different Greek words here for the word know. So you know, that's here for us. The first is this condition of if you know, and that word has the idea of mental knowledge, understanding. And so he wants us to know that. And then he wants us to be able to know who is who, know by experience. That Greek word for know has the idea of experience and observation, meaning I can see in my life and these professing believers in my church, Christ-like righteousness. That's what it means for us to practice righteousness. It's a habitual lifestyle. Folks, it's not your perfection. We don't have that on this side of glory. It's your direction. Are you more like Christ today than yesterday, more this week than last week, more this year than last year, if you've been walking with the Lord? Because again, a habitual lifestyle is going to indicate who you really are. We're talking fruit again. A good and righteous tree will produce a good and righteous root. It's in a good and righteous root, and that's going to produce good and righteous fruit. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? So again, we're not talking about perfect righteousness, because that only comes from Christ to us positionally. That's given to us when you've been saved and redeemed, justified by faith. The perfect life of Jesus is given to us. So when God, it's given to us positionally. So when God the Father sees us, he's seeing Christ right in front of us. And then that, out of that gratitude attitude and that anointing of the Spirit is what drives us to live righteously, to practice a righteous lifestyle, to be who you've been transformed and made new to be, being who you are. And I got good news for you. There's another promise in this book. You may not be aware of or forgotten in chapter 1, verse 9. And that is, we're going to stumble. We're trying to practice righteousness, but we're going to still sin in the flesh on this side of glory. And so 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love that. I love the promises of God. And I hope you do too. That's what we have to feed on in days like today. That's what keeps us going. We've got a coronavirus. We've got a pandemic. We need the promises of God. Believe me, there's no greater promise than God is going to keep for his own than the gift of eternal life. And we're going to be free of all of this once and for all. We just have to remember to our part, the part that we are to keep, because it is conditional, this promise, in a sense, for us. We have to believe and then behave like Christ, which should be a natural overflow of your faith in Christ. It's something that everyone around us will be able to see and know. Being and doing, that secures our safety. That's what I want you to know. And then you can just rest in the security of that salvation. So as I close, I want to tell you, unrepentant sinners, you probably shouldn't feel too secure or too safe in your condition right now. You're rejecting God and Christ, or you're not sure where you're at with him. You're unsafe. You shouldn't feel secure. But if you want to, and if you are one of those abiding in faith in Christ, with what you believe, it's seen in how you behave, listen, there is no condemnation for you. Every sin is pardoned, and the whole perfect, glorious righteousness of Christ is yours. Those that are abiding in Christ and living for him are, listen, safe from Satan. He cannot destroy you anymore. You're safe from sin, which will have no dominion or authority over you. You're safe from them, from principalities and powers. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, the Bible says. You are safe from death. You get eternal life. Jesus has said, he who keeps my sayings shall never taste of death. That's another promise in Christ. People that believe that, live that out, they're secure. I want you to pray with me as we close. I'm going to pray from John's Gospel again in the 14th chapter in a very familiar verse. And for those of you listening, listen, some of you, you're from out of town. You're with us via Zoom and Facebook. You can't meet with us on Sundays when we're meeting in a building as a body of believers. This is the shot I have to talk to you right now. You've got to want this promise of eternal life. And if you do, you have to turn and trust from sin and selfishness to Christ alone to save you. Believe that he died on the cross and then he was resurrected on that third day. Those events we're celebrating this week, to purchase your redemption, to forgive you of sins, to give you an abundant, joyful life now and forevermore. Don't you want that? There's nothing that stops you from claiming this promise for yourself today. Just cry out to God that you want it. It's a free gift of grace. As the Lord told his disciples in John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let me repeat that again from verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. There's a lot of people with troubled hearts, fear and anxiety over this pandemic right now. And the disciples had more than their fair share of fear back then. And Jesus said, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, homes. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, and he has, I will come again, and he will, and will take you, those in Christ, to myself, and where I am, you may be also. If that's not you today, if that's not yours today, make it so, because if not, there will be a whole nother kind of place that you will be in. place of judgment and condemnation for eternity, for hell. You don't want that. Join me in prayer if you would. Father God, we are so thankful that you give your children promises, promises to feed on, that keep us strong and at peace, safe and secure in your arms, even during the uncertain times that we're living in. Thank you for that, for the anointing of the Spirit that not only saves us, but teaches us and confirms to us what we are reading and hearing from your precious word. And Lord God, for those that do not know Christ, not sure they know Christ, may today be the day of salvation for them, that they would believe, that as your word says, they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, the master of their life, and has been raised from the dead. Then they would be saved. That's what your word says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And I pray that is for you.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.